For the message about the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So here's a little story overheard from the checkout line of a large store. Two people were in line. The first was paying for his purchases and took notice suddenly of the next person behind him. It was someone well known in the community, someone often interviewed by television reporters and regularly quoted in the newspaper. The first person recognizes this public official. It isn't long before he starts fawning all over him. Good to see you. I didn't know that you shopped here. I was glad to hear your recent statement in the news, and so on and so forth. The public leader changes the subject. It was Christmas time, so he comments about the beauty of the season, and the lights are impressive. And the music is uplifting, and the religious message is particularly timely. Oh, the first person says, I couldn't agree with you no more. In fact, you should come to my church. We have a lot of important people there. That is the sum and substance of the conversation. I did not presume to know or announce which church was being marketed, but I find that a most curious description. It's a church with a lot of important people. The assumption is some people are important and some are not. But if they are important, they go to that church. I can't say if the description is true. Who is important and who is not? Years ago, a seminary professor named Ben Johnson visited a congregation in suburban Atlanta and stuck around for a potluck meal. He was standing in line with his paper plate, his plastic fork, and somebody comes up to him and says, "Are you Newt Gingrich?" He says, "No, I am not." With that, the other person spun around and walked away. And Ben said, "I guess you have to be Newt Gingrich in order to have anybody pay attention to you in this church." The man said, "We have a lot of important people in our church." Is that true? Some of us would say, everybody is important. And we want to believe that is true. Everybody here has value as a child of God. Everyone has inestimable worth. But if everybody is important, that's like saying nobody is important. Like the fourth grader who complained to his mother after the sports banquet, "I got a trophy and I'm the lousiest player on the team." In such a situation, the trophy doesn't count for much. So leave it to the Apostle Paul to flip the whole thing on its head. Look around your church. Go ahead. Look around your church. That's what he says to the Corinthians. Look around your church. Not many of you are very smart. Not many of you are very rich. Not many of you are well connected. Thanks, Paul. You know how to win friends and influence people. Pretty soon you're going to say, and not many of you are very good looking. Scholars think the Corinthian church was small, maybe 50 or 60 souls. Not very big, and certainly not very impressive. It was a mixed bag, Jews and Greeks, who didn't normally spend time together. People from different stations in life. And if the rest of the correspondence is any indication, a gathering of unfinished saints. Very unfinished. Not an expert in the bunch. Yet his point is this. The only important one is Jesus. He is Lord. He is the Savior. He is the one who gathers the church around him. It has nothing to do with how attractive we are. He doesn't go after the high and mighty or the rich and famous. He goes after the people who need him. In fact, says Paul, look at how Jesus the Lord becomes the Savior by dying. And not merely by dying, but by dying as a convicted criminal of the entire Roman Empire. He is a loser who loses everything. And that is his saving power. It doesn't make any sense to a lot of people on a week like this, where maneuvers happen so that someone might win. It doesn't make any sense on a day like this, where people are putting on sports jerseys and putting on makeup and lining up to have their team be the winner. It doesn't make any sense to anybody who spends time, energy, or money on climbing to the top of the mountain. But to those who know what it's like to be rescued, it is the most powerful gift of their lives. Are there any important people here today? Yeah, it doesn't matter. In the kingdom of God, ego and accomplishment doesn't count for much. A long list of items on your CV simply says, at best, you've been busy, and at worst, you've been distracted. And if you climb to the top of the heap, you discover the truth. It's only a heap. And if you soar too closely to the sun, your wax wings melt, and that's the truth about being human. It's an important lesson to remember, and no one is exempt. About 20 years ago, some friends and I collaborated on a book. We were thrilled to collect some sermons and get it published. And our editor was one of the outstanding preachers of the entire world. And when he got done polishing our work, every one of the contributors sounded great. One friend said, "I can't wait to put this on my resume and get a better job." Another said, "I'm going to wave this in front of my detractors and say, see, I'm better than you thought I was." It was a wonderful book. It was a tremendous book. It sold 20 or 25 copies. And it felt like such a big accomplishment. So imagine my delight when, returning from a church meeting in Harrisburg, I stopped by a Methodist bookstore, and there it was, our book, right in the front of the store. And above it, a big sign, "Bargain Bin, 90% off, all sales final, get it out of here." And a friend said, "We've been marked down." It's humbling. All of us are going to get marked down. Maybe not today, but someday. All the great things we've done, discounted, perhaps by age or weakness or the passing of time. The Apostle Paul is entirely correct. If you're going to boast about anything, boast about God. Brag about the mercy of Jesus. Don't swagger about like a rooster to show how wonderful you are, because sooner or later your tail feathers will fall off and your beak might crack. Back in the days when I was even more full of myself than I am today, it was easy to shrug off this spiritual truth. I'd race by all those texts that say, God saves those who can't save themselves. Or maybe it'd be a Sunday in church, and we would read through the Beatitudes of Jesus, all those listings of blessed are those, and then I would try to dismiss or ignore what it actually says. I mean, did you notice whom Jesus names as blessed? The poor in spirit, the grieving, the meek, the hungry, the kind, the pure, the peacemakers, and those who get beaten up for doing what's right. Not a lot of winners on that list. No high achievers. And as time goes by, if we're honest, sooner or later we discover that we too are on that list. Has nothing to do with strength, nothing to do with ability. Instead, it conveys and opens to us the life of the kingdom of heaven, which is all about God's strength and our availability. Jesus seems to offer no blessing to those who are self-assured, mighty, or arrogant. And to be quite blunt about it, heaven promises no blessing for those who have no need for God. But for those who can be vulnerable, for those who will not put up a bulwark of self-defense, for those who come open-handed and broken-hearted, Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are all of you. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but because of the gracious Christ who offers the blessing. And sometimes God unveils the blessing. I spent 45 minutes on Friday afternoon with a woman who may be dying soon. And when I walked into the hospital room, I did not know what to expect. What I received was 45 minutes of laughter, fond memories, good conversation, and then the best part of all, would you give them a message from me? I said, sure. She said, tell everybody how grateful I am for their friendship and their love over many, many years. It hasn't always been an easy life, but it's been a good life. Very, very good. I said, can I tell them that? She said, tell them that. Tell them how grateful I am. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Alma. His blessing always exceeds our need. Are there any important people here today? Who cares? Jesus never talks that way. No. Jesus seems only to be interested in loving the people who need to be loved, in lifting the burdens off people who have been pushed down, in healing what we make available to be healed. Quite literally, he is dying to bring us alive. And the fullness of his life is the stuff of his blessing. Now, I know this doesn't make sense to the self-sufficient. It is frequently dismissed by all who labor to be impressive. But for those who can receive bread they did not bake, for those willing to taste the cup of mercy, for those who were lost that God has now found, this is precious good news. And it is the mystery at the heart of the gospel. For in the kingdom of heaven, there's something so much better than being important. That something is being found by the Lord whose blessing always exceeds ours.